central to what I'm preaching about tonight, but the part that I want to focus on and just read for you right now is just the first three verses where it reads, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Go to Acts chapter 1. And the person I want to preach about tonight is Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas Iscariot is one who was a false prophet who was among God's people. The first New Testament church was basically Jesus Christ with his disciples. And when he broke bread with them and when he took the cup, he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus Christ called their group there a church. He said in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, he called it the church. And there was a guy in that church who was an imposter. There was a guy in that group of 12 disciples that was a phony, and it was Judas Iscariot. He was not saved. He's in hell today. And he was the one, of course, betrayed Jesus unto the Pharisees. And we're going to learn all about him tonight. There's so much to talk about him, I had to cut a bunch of stuff out of this sermon because the Bible talks a lot about Judas. So I'm just going to hit the most important points. But let's start in Acts chapter number 1 and verse 16. It says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." And on and on, we're going to come back to this part, but we see this man ended in a very bad way. He was one of them, he was one of the disciples, he was numbered with disciples. Go back to John 6, just go back a few pages. But he ended up committing suicide, he ended up hanging himself, and then when he hung himself, I guess the rope broke or whatever, and he fell down a cliff, and the graphic description is there in Acts chapter 1 of how his body ended up. But in John chapter 6, the first thing I want to deal with, because we want to understand tonight this character, Judas Iscariot, because there's a lot of confusion about Judas. The first thing I want to point out is that Judas Iscariot did not lose his salvation. Some people will try to say, "Oh, you can lose your salvation. Remember Judas Iscariot?" No, Judas did not lose his salvation because Judas was never saved in the first place. A lot of people will try to say that he lost it, but I'll prove it to you. Look at John chapter 6. The Bible says in John chapter number 6, and let's start reading in verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." So he knew from the beginning who believed not and who should betray him. Keep reading. "Then, and he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Now, is Judas in that group of 12? Absolutely. So Judas is not one of the ones who walked away. Judas is staying with them. A lot of his other disciples have said, "You know what, we're out of here. We don't like what Jesus is preaching." The 12 disciples are all still there. He says to them, "Hey, will you also go away?" He says, "Hey, the door swings both ways. If you guys want to leave, take off." Watch what Simon says in verse 68 here. It says, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That's the good guy. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Watch what Jesus answers in verse 70. "Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. This is really early in Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is already pointing out Judas Iscariot. He's not pointing him out specifically, but he's saying, you know, one of you 12, I've chosen you 12 as my disciples, one of you is a devil. There are some of you which believe not. And that was when the bigger group was there. But when he's just down to the 12, he's saying one of them is a devil. One of them doesn't believe. One of them is going to betray him. So it's not that Judas was a good guy and he was saved and they lost his salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus promised to us is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. You can't lose yourself. Once you're saved, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has right now everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's never. Well, unless you... No, there's no exception. Once you're saved, once you're born again, once you're a child of God, you're his child. Just as my son will always be my son, God's children will always be his. He'll spank them, but he's not going to throw them out of the family. We're his children. We're saved. We can't lose our salvation. Judas was a devil, and he was from the beginning. Jesus knew that he was a devil, and he knew that he believed not, and he knew that he was going to betray him. So Judas did not lose his salvation. Let's understand a little more about Judas' character. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. So the first thing we see, Judas was not saved. And what made him unsaved? He didn't believe. He said that he believed not. That's the only thing that makes anybody unsaved. So here's a guy, he's following Jesus. He's going through the motions. He's actually one of the ones that Jesus sent out to preach. So he's a preacher, but yet he wasn't even saved. And he knew he didn't believe. He was a devil. He was a bad person. So why was he doing it? Well, let's just go through this and let's see if we can understand some of the reasons why. Because I'm going to show you a big reason why I think he was doing it. Look at John chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. So this is right before Jesus is going to be crucified. We're right at the end of his ministry here. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So here's this woman. She takes out this ointment. She anoints the feet of Jesus. And Judas Iscariot gets mad and says, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? I mean, why are you just dumping it out? Why are you wasting? Now you say, well, how much is 300 pence? Well, in the Bible, a penny was a day's wages. Remember those day laborers that worked for the husbandmen in Matthew 22 or Matthew 20, I believe? They were given a penny for a day's wages. So this is like 300 days' wages for like a laborer. So we're talking about tens of thousands of dollars. This is some really expensive stuff. And she dumps it on his feet, and Judas begins to rebuke and say, you know, why are you doing that? What a waste. It could have been given to the poor. But look at verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And so we see here that Judas was a thief. Part of the reason why he might have been following Jesus was just because he was basically handling the money, and he was stealing from the money. He was basically stealing out of the offering plate. He was stealing the church's money. And he had the bag and he had what was put there. Now look, let's just take a break from Judas and let's talk about another Judas for a minute. Okay, our government today, you know, okay, basically claims to love and care about the poor. Oh man, we got to take care of the poor. Hey, they don't care about the poor any more than Judas did. They have the bag. They have what's put therein. They take off the top. That's why they want to talk so much about the poor. And that was for free tonight. That had nothing to do with the sermon. And so, but it's very true. You know?
Amen.
And so that's exactly what's going on. This is their life verse right here. Okay. For the U.S. government. But anyway, go to Mark 14 and see another angle of this story. Because we're trying to understand Judas's character. So far we saw he's an unbeliever. Doesn't believe in Jesus, does not believe on him, is not saved. Jesus called him a devil. Now we see he's a thief. He's stealing money. So part of the reason why he's in this is for the money. Now that's exactly consistent with what we saw in 2 Peter 2. When he talked about false prophets that would be among you, he said they're covetous. They'll make merchandise of you. He said they love the wages of unrighteousness. Have you ever heard the statement, stolen sweets are sweeter? Who's ever heard that before? Stolen sweets are sweeter? Stolen sweets are sweeter. You know, that's what people say because, you know, when you steal something, it tastes better. Now, that's not really a good saying, is it? But you know that somebody in the Bible said almost that exact thing. The wicked, adulterous woman in the book of Proverbs, who's trying to seduce the young man, she tells him, stolen waters are sweet, and she's trying to get him to commit adultery. She's trying to get him to commit sin with her, the wicked woman in the Bible. And so you see, there are people who enjoy things more when they're stolen. Now, a good person, a righteous person, would rather pay their own way, buy things, and they like the joy of paying for something and earning something. But those who are wicked, they enjoy stealing. They'd rather steal than even if they could work for it, the same effort, they'd rather steal. Because stolen sweets are sweeter to them. Okay? And so we see here that those in 2 Peter chapter 2, it said they love the wages of unrighteousness. They're like Balaam. They love getting paid to be a false preacher. That's what it said in 2 Peter 2. They love getting paid and getting the money that comes with preaching a false doctrine and preaching lies. They're not in it for Jesus Christ. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly. And there are many false prophets and false preachers out there, and they are not saved. They preach another gospel, but they're in it for the money. But then he said that even among you, there will be people like that. So we're not just talking about some other, we're not just talking about the Catholic priest. You know, it's some phony religion. We're not talking about, you know, some kind of a United Methodist or somebody that's just really far out from the gospel and the Word of God. We're talking about it could even be among a church. You say, well, it's not going to be among a church if it's really a straight down the line church. Well, look, you can't get any more straight down the line than where Jesus is the pastor.
Right.
You can't get any more fundamental than that. When Jesus is the pastor and Simon Peter is sitting on one side of you and the apostle John is sitting on the other side of you, you're in a pretty good church. And yet Judas is there. So when he said they'll be among you, he means you. You're not going to be better than that church. They'll be in your crowd. They'll be in your church. They'll be at your feast, feasting with you. There will always be people who creep in unawares, and they're bad people. The Bible teaches this. Why am I preaching about Judas Iscariot? It's a warning to you to beware of Judas. Because Judas is still around today in many forms. There are many Judases. Look, if you would, at Mark 14, verse 3, it says, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, Jesus is sitting down to a meal, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. Now, is that plural or singular?
Plural,
right? Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her, and Jesus said, let her alone. You see how this becomes infectious? Judas was the thief and the liar. He starts saying this stuff, and guess what? It rubs off on the people around him. So why is Judas there? Well, he's there for the money. Why is Judas there? To corrupt those around him. To corrupt others into following his wicked ways. That's what we see there. Now, it's interesting. Go to Matthew 26 because we see the same story. I got so many notes tonight. I got to shuffle them around here. Matthew 26. That's the place I was looking for. You know, I don't have it in my notes and I don't want to spend time on it. Go to John chapter number... Let's see here. Wrong place. Yeah, let's go to Matthew 26. Sorry about that. Matthew 26. Okay, put your finger in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I'm sorry. I have it in my head that things were a certain way, and I think I just have my notes wrong. We'll come back to it another time. But one of the ones that I saw, Judas got rebuffed for the ointment thing, and that's when he went out to betray Jesus at that point. And I don't have it in my notes. I'm sorry. That's the point that I want to make. But let's look at Matthew 26 and verse 21. It says, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful." You know, because they think we're all friends. Now, think about this. We're, you know, as our church here, we kind of know everybody here. We know most people. Obviously, there are visitors and new people. But what if we were at a church service, right? And let's say it was like a Wednesday night service, and it was just really, there weren't really any visitors. It was just kind of the core people of our church. Or maybe it was even on a soul winning night or something, just when really the diehards are there. And what if I just said, you know what, there's somebody here tonight that's a Judas Iscariot. There's somebody in this building right now that has crept in, that's a false devil, you know. That would make you sorrowful. Because you look around and you think, well, he's my friend. And he, you know, they're thinking, you know, I like this guy. I mean, we've been together for 3.5 years. So they're really sad to hear that. Because here they are, the 12 disciples, and they're all friends. And they've all been serving God. And they've all been out knocking doors, you know, going 2 by 2 like Jesus sent them. And this is shocking to them. They're really sorrowful when they find that out. And watch this. "And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it Judas?" Is that what they said? No, they said what? "Is it I?" Did they suspect Judas at all? No, because they would have been going like, "Now, I think I know who it is, Judas." No. They didn't suspect anybody. Because the other 11 disciples were all legit. And Judas, they didn't suspect him at all because he fit in perfectly. They'd been with him every day for 3.5 years, and yet they would even suspect themselves more than him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they're like, "Is it I?" Nobody said, "Is it Judas?" Now watch this. It said in verse number 23, "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." So he's facing a really bad punishment for betraying him. "And forthwith he came..." It says in verse 25, "Then Judas..." Because remember, they're all asking like, "Is it I? Is it I?" "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." Now go to John chapter... Let's see here. I don't know why my notes are all goofed up. This printer, I tell you what, I think it printed my whole notes like backwards. It's going 4, 3, 2, 1. go to John chapter number 13 here. Find my place here. John 13. Okay, there we go. It's on page 1. Okay, John 13, 21. Look at this. It says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake." So, you know, they start looking around at each other like, who is it? You know, it's a really tense moment here. They're all kind of, you know, why are you looking at me so long? Look over there, you know. So they're all looking at each other. And they're doubting of whom he spake. They're just like, we can't figure this out. Who is it? "Now there was... leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." We know that's the Apostle John. Later at the end of the book, he says, "I'm that apostle." Okay. So, they're all seated around the table. Well, there's one disciple that's right next to Jesus, John. And John was so close to Jesus that he was actually leaning on him. He was actually leaned up against him physically. And Jesus leaned up against John so he can basically talk to him quietly. You know, he can just whisper right to Jesus. So he's leaned right up against him. Simon Peter, verse 24, "therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." So Peter's like, "Ask him, ask him and then tell me," you know. So he makes a signal, "Ask, ask." So basically John leans over onto Jesus' breast. You know, that's just a word for his chest. He leans up against him. And said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it." So he says, okay, John, you know, whoever I hand a sop to when I've dipped it, that's who it is. So he dips the sop, hands it to Judas. Okay? And it says, he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. In verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. So after the sop entered into him, Satan entered into him. Okay? That's just the food is what that sop is. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." So John asks him, who is it? Okay, it's the guy that I'm about to hand a sop to. Dips it, hands it to Judas. Judas eats it. He says, "That thou doest, do quickly." Referring to betraying him. Now, no man, look at this, verse 28, this will blow you away. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. John still didn't put it together. Even when Jesus said, it's the guy I'm about to put this sop to, dips it, hands it to Judas. Judas says, is it I? Thou hast said, you've said it, and nobody at the table even gets it. Because they just can't believe that it's Judas. You know, they're just in denial about it. Like, he basically two different ways tells them it's Judas. And then he tells Judas, do what you have to, you know, basically I'll put it into modern English. He's basically saying, you know, whatever you're about to do, just go do it quickly. And he's talking about betraying him. Judas gets up from the table and walks out, and none of the other 11 understand. They just think, oh, he's out just buying something. It says in verse 29, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something for. He said, oh, Jesus is just sending him on an errand, that's all. No big deal. Now look, let this sink down in your ears. Do you really think that you're able to identify the Judas? They couldn't. I mean, are you getting what I'm saying here? They could not fit. And these are smart guys. These are great men of God. These are spiritual guys who've been in the same church with this guy for 3.5 years. They could not identify the Judas. And even it was probably who they least suspected, because even when he pointed him out, they still just couldn't believe it. Now you need to let that sink in and not think to yourself, well, but I know I can trust so-and-so. I know so-and-so would never, you know, be a bad person. And I really know this. Yeah, you can't. And you say, well, you sound really cynical and pessimistic. Look, I'm telling you something. I'm preaching this because there's been a lot of people who've been harmed because of trusting the wrong people. And I'll tell you right now, I've got 6 little children. I don't let my children out of my sight. We're living in perilous times. I mean, we're living in days when Judases abound, and when perverts abound, and when false teachers abound, and when predators abound. And I'm going to tell you, story after story after story, you hear about children being defiled in churches, in schools, places that are considered safe places, the school classroom, the Sunday school class, the church house, the babysitter. And I'm going to tell you, it's horrible. It's sad that lives are destroyed and defiled because people just trust everyone. You know, and I'll tell you right now, I would not leave a suitcase if I had a suitcase of $1 million cash, I wouldn't leave that with somebody just because they were from church. And you know what? My children are worth more than that. You know, and so we got to be careful. I remember when I went to a church before where they literally, I mean, we've been going to this church for a very short time. They wanted us to go on an overnight couples retreat. And they wanted us, how old were our children at that time? 4 and 2 or something? Or how old were they? Are they that young? Wow. Okay, so they're like 2 years old and 6 months old. I mean, we have like these little kids. Like maybe they were 3 and 1 or 2 and whatever. And we had these little kids, and they wanted us to drop our kids off at this babysitter that we had never even known of. The church wanted us to go on this couples retreat and just leave our kids with these people. And they said, oh, don't worry, they're from church. Oh, okay. But
You know, people think that we're nuts about this. I mean, we've got, you know, now that I pastor a church, you know, we basically, we all feel the same way here. We just have a policy. We don't drop our kids off the field. We don't demand people to drop their kids. Oh, your kids are going into this room over here, and your kids are going to this room. You know, but in other churches, this was something we had to fight. Like, literally, somebody will take your kid and try to drag him into some class, and I'm like, no, my kids are staying with me right here. And then they get mad at you, you know, because you won't just relinquish your child. Well, your child needs to go to the six-year-olds. You know, it's like, no. And you're pulling on them, and, you know. But anyway, the bottom line is, we got to be careful today. The Bible says, be vigilant, be sober. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, this is where God's warning us further about these false prophets that are going to be among you, that are going to creep in. And you don't have to turn there. Turn to 2 Peter 2. But in Jude, it's a parallel passage with 2 Peter 2. And sometime, if you want to do a really interesting Bible study, put 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude side by side and study them. And man alive, it's a really interesting. It pretty much deals with the same thing and sheds a lot of light. Compare 2 Peter 2 with Jude. But in Jude, he says there are certain men crept in unawares. And he talks about the same people that he talks about in 2 Peter 2. And look what it says, that part of what they do. It says, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Jude, he talks about the people of Sodom giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And he said, likewise, these also defile the flesh. So he says, these people that creep in are also perverted like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. And he also mentions that they commit adultery in this portion. And it also mentions, it says they have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. Let me find the place here that I was looking for. It says in verse number 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Do you see that? Beguiling or deceiving unstable souls. An heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Sounds like Judas, huh? Covetous, wanting to steal money. Cursed children. Okay? And so we see here that these people, they're perverted in many cases. And so this is why we need to be very careful and guard our children from predators today. Because it's a dangerous thing. And the thing is, you know, I think that predators love to come into churches. And that's why you hear about it so much. Because there's such a trusting atmosphere. Yeah, we just trust. Well, you're from church. We just trust you. Not at this church, buddy. Perverts are going to have a hard time in this church because we literally, like, we have that door, we have, like, rooms with doors on. Some we just rip the door off the hinges and just, I love how this building is just open, just exposed. You know, there's no place to hide. Got that big window put in there and everything. Because, you know, we don't want people to be able to creep in and defile young people. And it happens all the time, and it's really sad. It's horrible. And you say, well, this person, you know, I know this person. I know these people. I can trust them. You know, it's funny. Somebody just recently in this area was exposed as a Judas Iscariot. And this exact person wanted to babysit our children when we first moved here. Offered to babysit them several times. Thank God I didn't say, oh, well, this person's a pastor. Oh, okay, yeah, that'll be perfect. This is a really good family because it's a you know, independent Baptist pastor. Hey, turned out to be a Judas. Can you imagine if you dropped your kids off and then you find that out? And so I'm warning you tonight, and you say, well, Pastor Anderson, wait a minute, should we go on a witch hunt and expose Judas and unmask the Judases? Or no, that's not what I'm saying, because look, is that what Jesus did? No. I think that the reason why Jesus let Judas be among them for 3.5 years is to teach us and show us, hey, there's always going to be Judas. That's right. He's always going to be there, even in my church. And so he's just showing us that he's there and to warn us, because Jesus knew from the beginning. He could have just said, hey, get out of here. You're a phony. Get out of here. No. He let Judas be there in order to teach us, and also, obviously, that the scripture might be fulfilled. that Judas might betray him, and that fulfilled a lot of Bible prophecy from the book of Psalms. But he's just teaching us, too, that Judas is always going to be there. Let me give you my motto. And this isn't from the Bible, although I do believe that it's biblically based. My motto is this. Suspect no one, trust no one. That's my motto. You know, I'm not going to go around suspecting everybody, like, you know. You know, are you Judas? You know, I don't want to go through, you know, I want to give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, I mean, I'm not just out trying to expose Judas, and I'm going to figure out who the Judas is in this church, and you know, I'm watching you, and whatever, you know. But at the same time, I don't want to trust anybody. You say, well, shouldn't we trust people? You know what? The Bible never teaches us to trust man. The Bible says, trust in the Lord. And it says it's better to trust in the Lord. Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Nowhere in the Bible will it teach you, trust man, trust people, trust your brother, trust... No, he says trust no one. Trust the Lord only. Trust Him alone. Because you can't trust man because you don't know who is the Judas. You know, and you shouldn't go around suspecting everybody. That's not what Jesus was teaching. And I also find it interesting that Jesus put Judas in charge of the money. Now, was Jesus' ministry a money-oriented ministry? No. Because if Jesus really cared about the money, and it was really money-motivated, like it was all about the offerings, and we're raising money for this, and we're raising the fundraiser, and we got the missions plan and the building plan, and I'm not against raising money for those things, but some churches become really money-oriented where that's the focus. You know, and we've never to this day raised money for anything in 5.5 years. We're thankful for that. We've never had a thermometer up. We've never raised any money. You know, and we have this philosophy, just whatever comes in the offering, we use it. And if it doesn't come in, we don't need it. You know, it's free to preach the gospel. It's free to sing. It's free to win souls. So basically, the bottom line is Jesus' ministry was so not money-oriented that he took the guy that he knew was the phony and said, here, you handle the money. Because he didn't care. Because God's not short on money. Jesus didn't need the money. He said, I don't care. Put Judas in charge of it. Because that's the least important job. Yeah, that's right. Because that's the thing that matters the least to God. He said, Judas, you handle the money. Because it didn't matter to him. Think about this. The streets are paved with gold in heaven. So to God, the thing that we value on this earth more than anything, the most precious thing that we think, when it comes to money, you know, gold, a gold coin, is the most valuable money you can have, right? Gold coins are worth thousands of dollars. And that gold, to God, is just like dirt. It's just like asphalt. It's just like, it's what you tread upon. It's the bottom of the line. It's the bottom thing in heaven. And so that shows that we should never be money-oriented as a church. And you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. It was the root of Judas Iscariot's evil. Started with the love of money and got worse from there. And so Jesus basically gave the job of handling the money to the guy that, you know, basically he knew was phony. He didn't care. And he's teaching us a lesson about that. But look, if you would, to Matthew 26 again. Back to Matthew 26. I want to show you a little bit later in the chapter. This is where Judas... So we've seen Judas, get upset about the ointment. Because he was a thief. He had the bag. He held what was put therein. Then we saw Judas at the Last Supper being pointed out by Jesus as the betrayer. Nobody can believe it. Nobody understands it. Well, now Jesus and his disciples, after they sing a hymn, after they've taken the Last Supper together, they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where Jesus had gone a lot to pray and so forth. And it says in verse number 46, Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. So he went to them, and he covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver that he's going to betray Jesus into their hands, and they're really happy about it. They're like, oh, great, this will be perfect. We fear the people. Let's do it in the middle of the night. So they come to get Jesus in the middle of the night. And it said in verse 48, Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, The guy with the long hair, that's him. No, that's not what he said. Because Jesus did not have long hair.
Amen.
The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and that men are supposed to have short hair. But a lot of people paint paintings of Jesus with long hair. You know? And the guy who painted it was a queer, that's why. Okay? You know, these guys in the Renaissance, these girly men, and they paint a guy that looks like them. You know? Have you ever seen, like, if you go to, like, a Chinese church, Jesus is Chinese? You ever seen those? Or like in a black church, Jesus is black. And in Germany, Jesus has blonde hair and blue eyes. You know, people envision him to look like that. You know, and here's the thing, we don't know what he looked like. It doesn't matter what he looked like. He's the savior of all men. It doesn't matter what color you are, red and yellow, black and white, they're pressed in his sight. So some long-haired, effeminate guy, guess what he's going to paint? A long-haired, effeminate Jesus. You know, and these Jesus paintings, a lot of them are just really effeminate and queer-looking, and the long-haired, and he's just a girly man, you know. And so here's the thing. If Jesus really had long hair, wouldn't he have just said, hey, he's the guy that has long hair? Apparently, Jesus looked like everybody else. He didn't look anything special. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. You know, I don't think that there was anything that just stood out like a sore thumb about Jesus. He just looked like an ordinary guy. Because he's with 11 other guys, and he can't even just point and say, see, he's this guy. Or some people have tried to say that Jesus was like a foot taller than all of his disciples. Josephus, the historian, said that. You know, that's not, it's just made up stuff. He was just he looked like an average person. And so therefore, Judas had to give a sign because they don't even know, they can't even recognize Judas from his disciples at night. So he basically says to him, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. So he's going to give him a kiss in order to expose him as Jesus. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master! And kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. Why did he call him friend? You know, are you sure that he wasn't saved? Is that he lost his salvation? Or, hey, you know why he called him friend? Because it was his friend. I mean, think about it. He'd been with him for 3.5 years. He'd done everything for him. He'd spent all that time with him. And it's funny because the word friend, Jesus calling people friend, I can only, and I don't know if this has anything to do with anything, but I just thought this was interesting. The only other time that I could find where, you know, Jesus calling people friend, it's always people that he doesn't like. I don't know what that is, but, you know, he calls Judas friend. And I don't know if there's any significance, maybe you can say this, but remember the parable where the people are complaining and moaning because they didn't get the right amount of money that they thought was fair. You know where he gives everybody a talent, even the people who worked 1 hour versus 12 hours, he gives them all a talent. He says to the guy who moaned about it, hey, friend, I do thee no wrong. And then the other time he uses friend is when there was a guy who's at the wedding feast and he doesn't have a wedding garment in Matthew 20. Remember that parable? And he says, friend, how camest thou in hither without a wedding garment? And then he gets cast into hell. So, not exactly a term of endearment, I guess. I don't know what he meant by friend, but I personally believe that he's just calling him friend because it's just it's one of his friends. I mean, it's just somebody that he's associated with, and he's been with him for 3.5 years. So he says, friend, wherefore art thou come? He's saying, hey, why are you here? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Go to chapter 27 of Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 1. It says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So he's been arrested in the garden. Judas pointed him out, betrayed him with a kiss. And by the way, what does that teach us? Just because somebody's nice to you doesn't mean that they're a good person. I mean, here's a guy who comes up and gives him a kiss. But the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, so beware. Just because somebody's nice doesn't mean that they're a good person. So he's been arrested. He's been put on trial. You know, they have a trial in the middle of the night. And Jesus said to them, he said, you know, why are you here in the middle of the night? He said, I spake openly the word. He said, I've been ever taught in the synagogue, in the temple, He said, you know why you didn't take me then? He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness.
That's what Jesus told him when they arrested him. You know, you love this middle of the night stuff, arresting me in the middle of the night, putting me on trial in the middle of the night, because you're doing wicked deeds. Because wicked deeds are done in the middle of the night. Good deeds are done out in the daylight. And so they've decided that they're going to put him to death. They put him on trial and condemned him to die. And when they had bound him, verse 2, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. That's the Roman governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. So Judas is watching this happen. He watches Jesus get condemned to death in this trial. And when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. So he basically changes his mind. When he sees Jesus condemned to death, he's like, what have I done? And he takes all the money that he earned, the 30 pieces of silver, and he brings it to him and he says, I've sinned. I did wrong. I don't want this money anymore. You know, I betrayed the innocent blood. He basically realizes now that it's too late, that Jesus Christ really is who he said he was. Now you say, wait a minute. He didn't realize that for 3.5 years? Now all of a sudden he realizes that? Well, let me get to that in a little bit. But it says in verse 4, I've betrayed the innocent blood, I've sinned. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. They're like, we don't care, so what? That's your problem. We're putting him to death. We gave you your money, get out of here. So he's really upset. So he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. So he's trying to give them back the money and they won't take it. They're like, no. Get out of here. We don't care. So he just throws it on the ground and just runs out of the temple. And he departed and went and hanged himself. So how did Judas end? With suicide. He killed himself. And then it says that the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. You know, all of a sudden they care about what's lawful. They're putting Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, to death. But these hypocritical phonies, they have their own little rules that they go by. Well, you know, we can't put this into the treasury because it's the price of blood. Even though we're the ones who paid this guy to, you know, give us an innocent person that we're going to kill. It's like, well, I hired this hitman to kill somebody, but, you know, I don't want to put this money in the offering plate. You know, these people are just total hypocrites, total phonies, you know, no understanding of spiritual things. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. So they said, well, let's just take this money and buy a piece of ground, use it for a cemetery, and bury strangers in it. Wherefore, that field was called the Field of Blood unto this day. Now, you say, did Judas go to heaven or hell? Well, Judas went to hell. The Bible's clear. It'd be better for him if he'd never been born. And Jesus said this in John 17. First of all, we already know that he didn't believe back in John 6. But Jesus said in John 17, 12, you don't have to turn there, but it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. There's only two people in the Bible that are called the son of perdition. Perdition basically means damnation. So he's called the son of damnation. It was better for him that he was never born. It says in Acts chapter 1 that he killed himself, and it says that he might go to his own place. You know, he didn't go to heaven. He went to hell. He was the child of perdition. It would have been better for him if he'd never been born. But you see in, where did I have you turn? I'm sorry. Or John, I was reading for you from John 17. The only two people in the Bible that are called the son of perdition are Judas Iscariot, and somebody tell me who else.
The Antichrist
in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is referred to as the son of perdition. Also, what's interesting, the only two people in the Bible who were actually possessed by Satan, Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist one day will be possessed by Satan. Isn't that interesting? Because, you know, there are all kinds of devils that possess people throughout the Bible, but only those two people does the Bible mention personally Satan entered into them and took over their body and used it for that purpose. So basically, Satan entered into him, and basically he betrayed Jesus Christ because of that reason. Now you say, So he went to hell. Did he go to hell because he committed suicide? No. Committing suicide isn't what sent him to hell. It's not believing on Jesus Christ to send him to hell. Now you say, wait a minute. Would a believer ever commit suicide? You say, or do only unbelievers commit suicide, or is it possible for a believer to commit suicide and go to heaven? Let me tell you something. It's definitely possible for a believer to commit suicide and to go to heaven. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 30, because there were two men in the Bible who committed suicide who for sure went to heaven. And those two men are number one, Saul, King Saul, and number two, Samson. So let's look first at King Saul. This is where...
31:4.
Thank you. All right, I'm mixed up tonight. Yeah, there we go. 31:4. That's what I was looking for. 1 Samuel 31:4 says this. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. So this is King Saul. He's fighting a battle. He's losing the battle. And he's wounded. And he doesn't see any path of escape. So he basically says to his armor bearer, just kill me. Thrust me through. Stab me. Because he said, I don't want these Philistines to come and abuse me. He didn't want to suffer a fate worse than death. And so he just said, just kill me. And his armor bearer was afraid to do it. So he basically took a sword. Well, let's read it. It says, but his armor bearer would not, for he was so afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. So who killed Saul? Himself. And then look at verse 5. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Now you say, and it says, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. Say, well, how do you know King Saul's in heaven? Well, because earlier when he went to the witch at Endor, he goes to the witch, and she's dealing with familiar spirits and devils. Well, all of a sudden, Samuel, he says, conjure me up Samuel. Go call up Samuel. And she's doing her little crystal ball. Well, all of a sudden, Samuel really shows up, according to the Bible. And people will try to say, well, that wasn't really Samuel. Well, the Bible says it was Samuel. The Bible says Samuel said unto him. So it was Samuel. And Samuel rebukes him and says, you're not right with God. God has departed from you. And he says, tomorrow you're going to lose that battle. And he said, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now, where was Samuel? He's in heaven. We know he was saved. We know he was in heaven. And he told Saul, tomorrow you're going to be with me. Saul was saved. I mean, earlier in Saul's life, when he first heard the word of God preached by Samuel, the Bible says he heard preaching and it says he became another man. He said God gave him a new heart and he was turned into another man. That was when Saul got saved. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him greatly. But later in life, he got into all kinds of sin. He did a bunch of bad things. And he ended up killing himself. But he still went to heaven because Samuel said, you're coming to be with me. You say, well, how else do you know he's saved? Well, Luke 13:28 says that all the prophets will be in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says that the scriptures came in old time as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he said that the Jews would weep in Luke 13:28 when they saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of heaven, but they themselves cast out. All of God's prophets of the Old Testament that were real true prophets of the Lord went to heaven, according to the Bible. And of course, Saul was one of those prophets, because many times Saul prophesied and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. People were really surprised and said, is Saul also among the prophets? He said, well, who's their father? You know, and they basically, he was a prophet. But the Bible's clear that he went to be with Samuel. Samuel was with the Lord. He went to be with the Lord. Here's another man that for sure went to heaven that committed suicide. Samson. The Bible talks about Samson in Hebrews chapter 11 in the great hall of faith as being great men of faith. And we know that he was saved. He had faith. He was saved by faith. And Samson, when he had his eyes burned out of his sockets because he had committed sin, he had lusted after too many women, so God basically brought that punishment upon him where he had his eyes burned out by the Philistines. Remember they chained him up to the pillars and so they could make sport and they made fun of him and laughed at him? Well, Samson prayed that God would give him the strength to tear down the building by knocking over the two pillars.
And his last words were, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed in the pillars, brought down the building, killing himself and everyone else. He's a suicide bomber, if you think about it. Because he killed himself and everybody in the building. Okay? And so he committed suicide. And you can try to say, well, that's not suicide. Well, it's suicide. He said, "Let me die with the Philistines," and killed himself. Saul definitely killed himself. He fell on the sword. Nowhere does the Bible say if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. And nowhere does the Bible say that a believer will never commit suicide. I've known people in my personal life, like I knew a guy, and I believe that this guy was saved. I don't know for sure that he was saved. I know for sure Saul was saved. I know for sure Samson was saved. But I knew a guy, I'm not sure 100% if he was saved, but I have every reason to believe that he was saved. He found out that his wife had been committing adultery. You know, that's a horrible thing to find out. That's a shock. I don't know how I would deal with that. You don't know how you would deal with that. That could be a real shocking thing to find out, and he took his own life. You know, not the right thing to do. He shouldn't have done that. It's a tragedy. It's a terrible thing to do. But you know what? You can see how that happened. The shock, the depression, and it might not have been premeditated. He just couldn't handle it, just couldn't take it, took his own life. That doesn't mean he went to hell, folks. If he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe that that man did, this is years and years back, I believe that that man did believe on Jesus Christ. I believe he's in heaven. If he believed, he's saved. And Saul, Samson, the same thing. Now, who else committed suicide in the Bible? Ahithophel, David's counselor, Ahithophel. I don't have concrete proof, but I believe that Ahithophel was probably saved. Saul's armor bearer was probably saved. You know, so there were people in the Bible who committed suicide and went to heaven, and there were people in the Bible who committed suicide and went to hell. This is one of them. Another one was Omri, Brother Garrett, am I right about that? The guy who burned down his own house on himself? Wasn't that Zimri, not Omri. I knew it wasn't Omri. Zimri. Remember Zimri, the king of Israel, right before Omri? Zimri tried to take over the kingdom. He reigned for like 7 days. Because then the general, Omri, the general of the host, he decided to do a military coup d'etat. And so when Zimri's in the palace and Omri's coming to basically take over, he basically, you know, burned himself into a house, and so, you know, probably a suicide there. And so the bottom line is there's wicked people in the Bible who were unsaved, like Zimri was definitely not saved, okay? Judas was definitely not saved, so saved or unsaved. So it's not the point. People commit suicide. It's a horrible thing to do. No one should ever commit suicide. It's a sin. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's hurtful to the people around you. Obviously, when people commit suicide, they do horrible pain and injustice to the people around them, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Judas went to hell because he did not believe on Christ. Now, let me just deal with the last thing here before I close. And there's a lot to talk about Judas, but I want to just focus on this one point. Why did Judas go to them and say, "I've betrayed the innocent blood"? He knew that what he'd done was wrong at that point. Why did he not know that before? Okay? Well, go to John 12. I'll tell you why I think so is because I believe that Judas was a reprobate is why. Okay? And here's the thing. I'm not going to re-preach a whole other sermon right now because we're winding this sermon down on Judas Iscariot, but it's a whole other sermon in and of itself. I preach a sermon. You can get the audio. You can download it online. The sermon that I preached a few weeks back called Becoming a Reprobate, where I really just, for over an hour, go into the subject of what biblically is a reprobate. You know, and if you download that sermon, it's real clear in the Bible that people can come to a point where it's too late for them to get saved. Real biblical. I mean, like, for example, the Bible says if you add to or take away from God's Word, remember Revelation 22, 18 and 19? He says your part will be blotted out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And obviously he's talking about unsaved people committing that sin and now they've lost all opportunity to ever get saved again. Remember the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? The Bible said that because the Pharisees blasphemed the Holy Ghost and said that Jesus Christ had an unclean spirit and that he casted out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils,
When they said that, Jesus told them, he said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. He said, you're in danger of eternal damnation. You have no forgiveness. So it's very clear that it's possible for people to get to a point where they've passed salvation when they commit certain things. And the Bible calls that person a reprobate, because reprobate just means rejected. People come to a point where they get rejected, where God hardens their heart. Now remember Pharaoh? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But at first, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. When he kept rejecting God, rejecting the truth, eventually God hardened his heart. Because of the fact that it's possible for a person to lose their chance to get saved. That's why if you're not saved, you should get saved today. Amen. And not say, well, I need to think about it. You know, well, okay, you might just keep thinking about it, and eventually you're going to get a hardened heart. Hardened heart. That's why the Bible says now is the accept time. Now is the day of salvation. People get to a point where they hear the gospel, they hear the gospel, they hear the gospel, they reject it, they reject it, they reject it. Later, I'm not interested, don't care, not worried about it. God finally gets sick of it and says, okay, well, your chances are over. Now, for sure, when a person dies without Christ, it's too late for them. But even while somebody's on this earth, it can become too late. You know, when they get a heart, they just keep getting hardened, and they actually just become reprobate. God just says, okay, well, you're done. Look at John 12, and this is very clearly laid out in John chapter 12. It says in verse 37 about the Pharisees, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now, wouldn't that apply to Judas too? Yeah. Judas saw a lot of miracles, didn't he? But yet he did not believe on Christ. That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore what? They could not believe. Why could they not believe? Why were they unable to believe? Because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Who's blinded their eyes? God. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. It's not that God chooses certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell. He offers it to everybody, whosoever believes. But people can come to a point where they can't believe, because their eyes have been blinded, their heart has been hardened. Judas, I believe, was at that point, because he'd seen so much. You could not walk and talk with Jesus every day for 3.5 years while he's on this earth. Hear his word preached. You're either going to get saved, or you're going to get out. You're not going to keep following him and not be a reprobate. Because if you just can keep hearing it, keep seeing the miracles, and you're still not saved, you've hardened your heart, you're a reprobate. And that's what was Judas' story. He's a reprobate. But here's the scary thing about it. Judas knew that he was on his way to hell, I believe. I believe Judas knew that he was going to hell. Because when he said, I've betrayed the innocent blood, he said, the innocent blood. I think he was referring to the fact that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. He really was the Son of God. Because that's what he's being accused of, impersonating the Son of God. And he knew it was the truth, but it was just too late for him. He was reprobate. It was just too late. And you know, it's like Esau. It got too late for Esau. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It became too late for him. And so, there's a verse in the Bible that I was talking to Brother Dave about this, where Paul is really talking really sternly to the Corinthians. He's really been laying into the Corinthians about a lot of wickedness in their church, a lot of problems in their church. And when he gets into 2 Corinthians 13, he warns them. He says, I'm going to come down there. I don't want to have to clean house on you guys. He said, I want to come in love. I don't want to come with a rod. I don't want to come in anger. He said, I want to come and enjoy your fellowship. He teaches throughout 2 Corinthians. But he says, he gives a warning. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He's even questioning that some of them aren't saved. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And he says, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates? Now look, there are a lot of people who don't have Jesus in them that are not reprobates. But to those people specifically,
who'd been in that fundamental church, I mean that church in Corinth that was a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning church, he said, look, I know you guys. I've known you guys for years. I mean, either you're saved or you're a reprobate. You know what I mean? Because then that's the thing. When people can go to, in a church for 20 years that preaches the right salvation and the right word of God, they're either saved or they're a reprobate. Because they're either going to get saved or they've rejected it 1,000 times. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what he's explaining there. And so we need to be warned. There's a lot more we can say about Judas. We can bring up the fact that Judas never won anybody to Christ. Because a good, an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. Good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. So he did not, he went out soul winning. He went through the motions. He preached to people. But he's not really responsible for getting anybody saved. We can examine the fruit of people to see whether that tells us right away whether they're really saved or not saved. But it's a warning tonight. Why preach on Judas? Well, because it's a biblical subject. A lot about it in the Bible. Why preach about Judas? Just to warn you. Not so you can be paranoid and, you know, worried about everybody in church is a Judas and who's the Judas at Faithful Word. Don't go around suspecting people. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what he encouraged his disciples to do. But just know in the back of your mind always that Judas is there. And be sober and be vigilant. Don't leave your kids unattended. Don't just drop your kids off of people just because they're from church. Don't just trust people just because they're from church. Don't just assume that everybody's always righteous. Don't try to expose. Don't try to figure it out. But just always beware. And God warned us. He said, they're going to be among you. No matter how hard we try to make sure he's not going to be here, he'll be here. But you know what? Let him be here. Let him count the money. You know what I mean? And I joke around when people count the money. I say, hey, thanks, Judas. You know, just as a joke. And I mean that as a joke. I don't mean, my wife gets really mad when I say that. I always say, that's so mean to say that to people when they count the offering, call him Judas. I'm like, you know, I'm sorry. I learned it from a friend that gave me that bad habit. But let him count the money. Let him be among us. We're saved. We're going to heaven. And you here today know that your heart is right with God. You know that you believe on Christ. You know that you're you know, legit. You know, just don't worry about the other people. You know, that's their problem. Judas is going to hell. You know, and just be faithful. Serve God. Don't let covetousness enter in. And just beware of Judas is the message tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for these warnings in the Bible, dear God, that could really save us a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble if we would just be aware of the fact that there's Judas out there. And God, we don't know who is saved. We don't know who is Judas. We know that, you know, probably 11 out of 12 are good to go. I mean, there was only one Judas out of 12 in your church, and so maybe, you know, hopefully there's even less than that in ours. And so we love you, dear God, and we thank you for warning us about Judas, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for saving us and giving us eternal life as a free gift. And thank you for this holiday that we can celebrate the resurrection of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.